What's up, Salt Company? How you feeling about being in IMU? I think this is a first for us. Cool. I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors at Veritas Church, and this is one of the most fun things that I get to do is come talk to you guys about good news. We got good news tonight, and we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, so we're continuing this series to the church in Corinth. And so I want to start off with a little story for you. So one of my sons is into Skill Toys, and he got really good at Skill Toys, and he got sponsored by this toy company, and they're like, hey, we've got this new toy coming out. It's called Thumb Chucks. We want you to demo them, and like we'll sponsor you. So my son and I went to LA. They flew us out there for the VidCon conference last summer. That's YouTube's annual convention. So I want you to imagine me and like 25,000 13-year-olds with selfie sticks. And they're going around, mostly girls, and they're running around. We're in this huge convention center there in Anaheim. And all of a sudden you would see a mob of people form and just start screaming. You know, as they scream and you hear Logan Paul, Jake Paul, whatever their names are, the Paul brothers, and people screaming and running and hordes of people and mobs and I mean, I saw more like finger hearts and selfie sticks, and it was insane. And I'm standing there, I'm just like 41-year-old guy just like watching this generation just fall apart. It's like I'm sitting there and I'm just like taking it all in. And there's parts of it that are really cool, right? Like this is crazy that these people from all over the world that like know each other from these like virtual communities are coming together. This is crazy. This is really cool. But I was thinking about this and this crazy phenomenon that YouTube has created with these sort of micro communities, and there was a place for everyone. Everyone had their little homogeneous community. I mean, there were the dancers, there were the gamers, there were the cross-dressers, there were the homeschoolers. I mean, there was something for everybody, and everybody had their community. And what I saw at VidCon was one of the greatest human needs on display. It's the need to belong. People are desperate to find their tribe, to find their people, to find their community. And tonight, as we open to 1 Corinthians, here's what we're gonna find. God has a community. It's called the church. And I want to give you a vision. And I believe it's God's vision for his community. And at the end, I'm going to ask you the question, are you in? Do you want to be a part of it? Because I know that tonight people come from so many different kinds of backgrounds, and you know, tonight you're here, and what we want to do is we just want to open God's word and see what does God's community look like. And we're in this letter, it's in the New Testament, it's toward the end of your Bible. If you have a Bible, you can open up and turn on your Bible, open your phone or whatever. You can find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you're new to the Bible, here's kind of the way it goes down in the New Testament. The first four books are about the life of Jesus, called the Gospels. And then you get into these, we call epistles. They're like little letters to churches back in the first century, these first century churches. And this book is called Corinthians. It's to this group of people in this ancient city called Corinth. And the Corinthian church was kind of rocking in a lot of ways. I mean, there was revival breaking out. They had awesome worship just like we just had. But there was something going on in the church that wasn't quite right. And the Apostle Paul is writing to talk to them about some of the issues that were going on in their church. And so there were actually divisions in the church. People were arguing and fighting. It was getting ugly. So this is kind of a corrective letter. And here's the big idea. If you're taking notes, this is what we're talking about tonight. God's vision for his community involves three things: diversity, unity, and love. Let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. He begins with this. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them." Here's what he's saying. When you become a follower of Jesus, he gives you a unique gift or multiple gifts. God gives you spiritual gifts. And so no two people in this room are the same. Everyone's unique. But yet it's the same God who gave everyone different gifts. Okay, look at chapter 12, verse 7. We're just going to kind of skip through verse 12. I want to give you the big picture of this chapter. In verse 7, he says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." So the point of the special gift that God has given you is not just to benefit you personally, but it's to benefit everyone around you. It causes the people around you to flourish. And so he illustrates this. Look at verse 12. He says, "Just as a body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many." This is, you guys have come in and you can see this graphic that Mitchell Volk came up with, and it just illustrates what we're talking about. This is a picture of a body. And actually where Mitchell got that was from this passage. Paul describes this dynamic of individuals who have spiritual gifts and all given by God as a body. And you can see here that the church in Corinth is fractured as he depicted here in this picture. But he uses this illustration of this body. And what he says is, there are many different kinds of people in the church, right? I mean, he talks about Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free people. In Galatians 3, he adds male and female. So the same three factors that often divide us as people divided them, right? Race, social status, sex, external things that often become divisive. And you're not like me. And so we get into our little tribes and we are divided. And he says, guys, the body of Christ is many different kinds of people. Diversity. In the church, it's who cares if you're rich or poor? Who cares if you're slave or free? Who cares if you're famous or insignificant? None of those things matter in the church because God's community is multiracial, multi-generational, multi-socioeconomic status. All of these random people get pulled into the body of Christ, and those external things that used to divide us now bind us. And the illustration he gives is the body. And he says, it's like the more diverse we are, the more we reflect the heart of God. Yesterday was the 50-year anniversary of Martin Luther King's assassination. One of the darker days in the history of our country, April 4th, 1968. And this mom was having a conversation with her daughter. This was someone who was speaking at one of these events to remember Martin Luther King. And she tells a story about this little girl. She said, "Mom, why is that person a different color?" And her mom said, "We were all made in God's image for God's glory. And one skin color was not sufficient to reflect God's glory." There is beauty in diversity. And in the body of Christ, it's our diversity that actually completes us. That there's a way that we all together reflect the glory of God in a way that no individual in this room is able to do that. And so we see Paul is arguing for a vision for God's community. What he's saying is God's vision for his community involves diversity and unity. And then he gives this example of the body. And he continues this illustration. Okay, so look at verse 24. He says, "God has put the body together so that there should be no division within the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Okay, so here's what he's saying, guys. Technically, your body is many different things. I mean, it's cells, it's limbs, it's organs, it's eyes, it's ears. It has many different parts, right? But you don't think of your body as many different things. You don't think my body is like a million different things. It's just one thing, right? It's just, I have one body. And every part of your body is significant, but every part finds its significance in that it's a part of one body, one you. And he goes on in verse 17, he says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If your whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be?" I think he's saying this, like, there's a sense in which you are significant. Like, think about you. Think about you as a part of the body of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, God has gifted you, you're here tonight, and think about you yourself. There's a sense in which you are significant tonight. Because without you, like, we can't be the body of Christ. Because you have a specific function that only you can play in this body. So you are significant because the body can't function without you. But there's another sense in which your significance comes from being a part of the body, right? The body can't function without the heart. Or the eyes or the ears, but the eye is only significant as much as it has a head to put the eye in. And you know what I mean? The body needs each other. And he goes on in verse 22, he says, "So those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." Some of you might feel like, nobody's going to know if I don't come back. I'm not that important. Like, there's a lot of people here. And I don't know if I have any distinguishable gifts anyway. Paul says, no. The weaker parts are indispensable. Verse 23, "And the parts that we think are less honorable, we actually treat them with special honor." Go on in verse 24, it says, "But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other." Some of you feel this when you get around other Christians. Some of you feel like, you know, I just have nothing to offer. Like, that person, they're so outgoing. They're so confident. They're the life of the party. Oh, that person can sing. Look at all the talent that person has. Wow, that person, when they lead their connection groups, just It's just awesome. It's just, everything seems to flow. Well, look at, and you just, you look around at other people, and they're pretty or they're articulate, all those things. And Paul says, he goes, guys, if anything, the less significant or the less visible parts of the body are actually more important. Think about this. Okay, I'm gonna have like, imagine my body parts like having a conversation with each other. I mean, think about, okay, my hair. My hair is like very visible, like super cool. My hair thinks it's the man. And so my hair is like talking to the rest of my body and it's like, dude, I'm so beautiful and Mark would be nothing without me, which we'll find out in about 5 years because I'm getting some power alleys here. And, you know, and my hair is talking to the rest of my body and it's like a good hair day is a good day. And my colon overhears what's going on. My colon's like, oh yeah? We'll see how important you are, hair. And all of a sudden, I diarrhea all over my pants. My colon just decides to have a bad moment, right? And the colon says to the hair, I guess we didn't have such a good day, did we? Guys, if my hair's feeling good, but my colon isn't, I'm not good. And nobody sees my colon, but it's actually more important than my hair. That's what Paul's saying. Having a bad hair day can ruin my day, but a bad colon day can ruin my life, okay? So this is what Paul is saying, right? This, we are a body, we all have different parts. And he says in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Like, what part of the body are you? Like, even as Dalton was playing, I'm like, dang, that was good. It's good. Man, I wish I could do that. And you look at other people and God says, no, that's not how it is. Every part, every person here is critical to the body. My sister's friend in college was in a water skiing accident. The rope actually got slack in it and wrapped around his thumb, and then it took off and he lost his thumb and ended up in the hospital. And some of you will never water ski again. And her friend was in the hospital and the doctor's like, okay, here's the thing. We'd like to take your big toe and put it on where your thumb was. And he's like, no, you're not doing that. And the doctor's like, you'll be back. The guy realizes, I can't do anything without my thumb. And he's like, go for the surgery. So he's got like a big toe for a thumb, like to this day, it's crazy. So as it turns out, your thumbs are pretty important. And so are your big toes. So this is what Paul's saying, is that guys, every single part of your body matters. Your body is many and it's one. So God's vision, I've totally lost you. I'm just going. We're going. God's vision is diversity, the many, and unity, the one, because we are one in Jesus Christ. We all together make up the body of Christ. Okay, now chapter 13, and I'm just gonna read this because this is one of the most beautiful chapters in the whole Bible. I want you to listen to these words. Some of you have heard parts of this in weddings, but just the context is not a wedding. The context is the body of Christ. It's beautiful. It has a great application for wedding, but listen to chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The health of the body of Christ depends on this one thing. And if we don't have this, church, we die. It is love. That's the third factor in God's vision for his community. We need diversity, we need unity, and we need love. Let me just go through this list. It's 15 Greek verbs that just come rapid fire, starting in verse 4, and I just want to walk through these. He begins and he says, love is patient. This word for patient means love suffers a long time. It's the old King James Version says long suffering. That's a better translation than patient, because that idea that like you're just willing to just ache with someone or tolerate a difficult person for a long, long time. Somebody, a difficult person makes you suffer and you stay with them for a long time. Love is patient. You wanna preserve the health of the body of Christ. Next time you get ticked off at somebody and you just wanna give them a piece of your mind and you're rapid firing this text off, you're about to launch onto some Facebook rant that's gonna change the world. Here's what you do. Type it all out and just walk away. Don't click the send button, just walk away. Give it like 5 minutes. Like the more passionate you are about it, like give it more time. Sometimes you need to sit on it for like a couple hours. Sometimes you need to actually, like I've done this before out of anger. Like I've actually like had a friend read something and he's like, don't do it. Don't click send, whatever you do. And that's like saved relationships. I'm telling you, love is patient. Love will wait a few minutes and decide, do I really need to let the world know about this? Love is patient. I think sometimes our quick rage, our quick anger ends up just destroying the body of Christ. It says love is kind. This is a word that's only used in the New Testament. It's not used outside of biblical Greek, and it's this unique word that Jesus uses of God himself when he, in Luke 6, he says, love your enemies. I want you to lend to your enemies. I want you to be kind to them. And in this way, you're gonna show the world that you're like God. And he says, God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. When you walk outside and you experience sunshine, guess who else is experiencing sunshine and the beauty of that day? Every murderer, every rapist, every ungodly, every gossip, every greedy person, every sinner is enjoying the same sun that you are enjoying. And God says, that's because God is so kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And he says, I want you to be like that. Love is kind. How do you treat people who disagree with you? Would the people who disagree with you, would your enemies describe you as kind? Like when you're in an argument with somebody defending the existence of God, would they say of you, he's kind? I had this friend in college. He was an atheist. He did not believe in God, and we were good friends, and I was always trying to find the right words, and I never had the right words. And you know, I'm just like, man, if I could just get my other friend in Salt Company, he is brilliant. He is so smart. He's got all the arguments. He can argue from St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Anselm, and he knows all of the arguments and everything about science. And I was like, if I could just get these two people in the same room to talk like this, my like really smart friend will convert this guy. And guess what happened? We had a debate on campus, and both my friends were there. And I was like, this is gonna be amazing. And so I got them together afterwards. And I was like, hey, Jason, you tell him. You tell him. And guys, guess what happened? He told him. And I was so ashamed to be associated with Jason, because it was the most unkind, arrogant, rude presentation of the gospel. And I could just watch my atheist friend just kind of shrivel as he was getting destroyed and lambasted by all these arguments. And I was ashamed. Love is kind. How do you interact with people who disagree with you? It says love does not envy. This is the word for jealous. Love is not jealous. You know, jealousy is like, I want what you have. Like, I want that. You know, the enemy of love is comparison. Looking at other people, comparing. I mean, social media, doesn't social media just feed this, right? I want your body. I want your boyfriend, your girlfriend. I want your vacation. I want your house. I want your life. It's all good. Love says, no, no, no. I want what I already have. That's what I want. When you're walking through the mall and you're seeing all this stuff you want, you're like, man, I want my Vans. Right? I want my shirt. I want my jeans. I don't need all that stuff. Like, I want what I have. I'm not in a state of jealousy and wanting what other people have. I'm not threatened when my best friend's in Florida. I'm not threatened when somebody else's connection group is rocking and my connection group is down to one if I show up, right? You know, that's like, I'm not jealous. I'm not envy. Like, I can be happy for people when things are going well for them. It says, love does not boast. Love does not boast. This is the word for like bragging. It's likely that there were teachers in the church that were like trying to rally people around them, and it was causing divisions, and they were actually trying to turn the Corinthian people against Paul. And they were like, hey guys, Paul, God love him, you know. God loved the guy. He has a cool God story, but have you guys ever heard that guy speak? I mean, he's boring. The guy just keeps droning on and on and on. He's long-winded. And in doing that, disparaging Paul and saying, guys, Apollos, man, have you heard this guy? this dude is powerful. We follow him. And they're gathering around people. Let me ask you the question, Salt Company. How do you speak about other ministries on campus? Do you disparage them? Do you talk about how cool Salt Company is? And how like how much cooler it is than all the other, oh man, with all these people, and yeah, that's, yeah, they don't really, you know, that group. The preaching there, the worship there, the whatever there. Paul says, no, love does not boast. It is not proud. This is the word for puffed up. This is this thing that's like, when you walk into a room, this person that's puffed up, this person walks into the room, and guess what? They need to matter. It's like, guys, it's kind of a big deal that I'm here tonight, and I just need to let you guys all know that I'm here. I need to be noticed. This is a person that dominates the connection group. Goes on like this, you know, 25-minute tangent about their life and their whatever, and they just need you to know that like they're there and just dominating. And so this puffed up, calling attention to yourself. Sometimes it's that person who's always got to one-up you. Other times it's the person who always has to one-down you. Right? This is the self-pity person. This is the, oh, you had a bad day. Well, mine was way worse. You've got a lot of tests. Oh, dude, you've never been in my major. Like, we've got, oh, yeah. And just like, you're suffering. You're, like, one-downing them. Like, however bad their life is, like, yours is worse. And, you know, self-pity is often boasting in the heart of the weak. Because either way, you're trying to be noticed. Like, this is about me. Verse 5, love does not dishonor others. That's a word for behave shamefully. He's saying love doesn't live a shady lifestyle. It's not self-seeking, he says. And I think this is a reference to back in chapter 10 with certain foods, and he talks about causing, you don't cause other people to stumble, and you don't demand your rights. You know, there's different issues in the Christian life where it's like kind of a gray issue. It's not like a black or white, right or wrong. And sometimes when you're around other people, you need to give up some of your rights because it's not all about me. An example might be say for example that I enjoy alcohol, but I know that I'm hanging out with somebody who has struggled with addiction to alcohol. They've come out of a life of drunkenness. And guess what? I'm going to choose out of love to not drink. But out of love, we're going LaCroix, which is a true act of love. Have you ever had that stuff? LaCroix? It's terrible. I don't understand LaCroix. I don't get it. Let's take a poll. Like, who loves LaCroix? Come on. Oh, my word. Salt Company. I think I've just, like, created division in the body and LaCroix, non-LaCroix. Someone's describing LaCroix, and they're like, LaCroix, it's like if you're drinking, like, unflavored carbonated water, and you're drinking it, and somebody yells the name of a fruit from the other room. It's like, mango! You're like, this kind of tastes like mango, you know? I don't get LaCroix, but I'm definitely drinking it if, whatever. Let's keep going. Come on, Salt. Just stay with me. We're gonna make it through. David, I have completely lost this crowd. All right, let's close in prayer. Just kidding. I just had to get you quiet. You know, that does the trick every time. Okay, keep going. Come on. Love is not easily angered. I don't care if you're not listening. We're just going. It's not easily angered. Here's a good litmus test for whether or not you are a loving person. How hard is it to get you angry? Yeah, are you like a firecracker with a really short wick? It's like, shpong. Or do you have a really long wig, like, it's never going to go off? Just, we should be people that are not easily angered if we're people of love. It says it keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep score. How much conflict happens between roommates in a relationship in the name of you always or you never? It's like, it's about a scorecard. It's like, no. In the body of Christ, that's not how we do relationships. We don't have scorecards. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Our culture says to love someone means to affirm them in everything that they do. Whatever I'm doing, it's not just that you have to be okay with what I'm doing, it's that you have to applaud what I'm doing. And that's what love is. That's not the definition of love according to God. It says it doesn't rejoice. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Here's how you know someone truly loves you. They are willing to tell you hard things. They are willing to say things to you like this. This relationship you're in, like talk to me about this. Because I think this might be hurting you. I've seen like some of your pictures on Facebook, and I know partying and like hooking up and stuff. I love you, and I just think you're hurting yourself. And I care about you, and I love you. I want what's best for you. Love, it rejoices with the truth. Verse 7, it always protects. It always, love defends. You defend what you love. Love always protects, always trusts. Doesn't mean it's necessarily you're always, believing the best about everyone. You're not ignorant and bliss in that way, but it's this idea that you always trust, that you never stop having faith that God can do something, no matter how bad the situation is. He says love always hopes. Love never gives up on people. Love always says, as long as you have breath in your lungs, there is hope for you. You never stop believing that God is able. Some of you have people in your life that you're hoping for. Maybe they've walked away from Christ. Maybe they're so far away from Christ, they've never wanted him, and you've been praying for them. It's a friend, it's a family member, it's a mom, it's a dad, and you just feel like hope is lost. I'm telling you, love always hopes. Keep hope alive for the people in your life that are struggling. And all of us need someone that will hope for us. Who's hoping for you? Who are you hoping for? Always perseveres, he says. In our culture, we talk about people that get divorced. Some of you have heard these terrible words. Your mom and I just aren't in love anymore. You know what the Bible would say? Love is not a feeling. Love is an action. These are 15 Greek verbs, just rapid fire, and none of them have to do with how you're feeling, because love always perseveres. Love is not something you fall into or fall out of. Love is a behavior. It's a decision. And that is God's vision for his community. It's diverse people unified under Jesus who love one another. I started with the problem of virtual community and people getting into these tribes. The world wants us to get into our little tribes and kind of bicker and fight, but God wants us in a body that loves one another. in a virtual community, you get all the benefits of community without any of the responsibilities, right? I get to be around people that affirm me and always love me, and if they disagree, I just block them. I just delete them. But not in the body of Christ, no. We come together and we persevere with each other. We don't delete, we don't block, we come together and we endure. You know, one of the most humbling things as I was studying this passage was thinking about the thought of, like, how am I doing at this? And I just put my name in there for love. I substituted Mark with love. Boy, that's humbling. Mark is patient. Mark is kind. Mark does not envy. Mark does not boast. Mark is not proud. Mark does not dishonor others. Mark is not self-seeking. Mark is not easily angered. Mark keeps no record of wrongs. Mark does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Mark always protects. Mark always trusts. Mark always hopes. Mark always perseveres. And you know what happened as I did that? I quickly realized putting my name in there reminds me of how much I need Jesus. And there's not a single person in this room that has lived this out perfectly. Actually, there is one person. It's Jesus. He's here tonight. And guess what? He's inviting you into his community. And you know how he did that? It says that God demonstrates his love for you. And that while you are still a sinner, Christ died for you. Jesus Christ showed love on the cross. And through his blood, he's offering you an invitation to be a part of his community. And I just want to ask, are you in? Are you in? Let's pray together. So as we close, I just want to give you a minute to spend some time alone with God. We don't, you know, most of our lives are filled with distraction. Maybe it's our phones, our studies, entertainment. And there's a verse in Psalm that says, it says, be still and know that I am God. I just want to invite you into a moment of quiet, a moment of stillness. And here's what I want you to think about. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. All of those ways that you fell short of his perfection and his love. All of your failures. All of your sin. Jesus died on the cross for you. And he's inviting you into his community, the community that he's in charge of. And guess what? Jesus is patient. He is kind. He is not proud, he's not self-seeking, he's not rude. He is the Lord. And some of you don't know him. And I want to just invite you to consider Jesus. And tonight he is seeking you. Like you're here for a reason. I think it's because Jesus wants to invite you into not just a YouTube community, but a community that's universal, a community that is all over this world, that it's in China. People are gathering right now, brothers and sisters in Christ, part of this body. There's a revival in Iran right now, of all places, and the body of Christ, these precious Iranian brothers and sisters in Indonesia and the Philippines and Australia and Saudi Arabia and Europe and the U.S. and Mexico and Canada and all of these different places. There's this body that Jesus is inviting you into. He's calling you, come, be a part of my family. It is a place of love. Some of you guys don't have great families. Your family cannot be said, oh, it was love. No, maybe dysfunctional. And Jesus is saying, come, my family, come be a part. As we close, I just want to invite you to just say yes, to come. Say yes, Jesus, I want to be a part of your family. Let's close in worship.